the best parts of summer don't last. They get eaten. Introducing Longhorn's Grilled Tastes of Summer. Summer flavors grilled up and served fresh. Like our juicy new Hawaiian ribeye and grilled asparagus. Or the rich, savory lobster chops and char-grilled corn on the cob. If it's in season, it's on your plate. Tonight, the Grilled Taste of Summer at Longhorn Steakhouse. You can't fake steak. Now try new lunch burger combos like our Longhorn cheeseburger with soup or salad starting at $7.99.
That leaky roof will cost you thousands in repairs. And gushing gutters can destroy your home's foundation. Hi, Phil Swift here for FlexSeal. The easy way to coat, seal, and stop leaks fast. Just a quick shot and FlexSeal instantly fills cracks and holes, stopping the toughest leaks while remaining completely flexible. FlexSeal is actually liquid rubber in a can. FlexSeal is perfect for all your home repairs and covers easily. Now that's a beautiful seal that will last a lifetime. This powerful stream penetrates deep to create a bendable barrier that's totally waterproof. FlexSeal is perfect for roof repair and basement leaks. It's like a handyman in a can. This super strong rubberized coating is unaffected by weather. In extreme heat or cold, FlexSeal keeps its hold. Finally, it's easy to seal AC drip pans and stop leaks or drafts around windows. To show you the amazing sealing power of FlexSeal, we replaced the bottom of this boat with a screen door and covered it in FlexSeal. After a day on the water, not only does it stay afloat, but the inside is completely dry. FlexSeal is perfect for skylights, appliances, RVs, and so much more. Don't call a repairman to fix leaks and water damage. That'll cost you thousands of dollars. You can get FlexSeal right now for just $19.99. FlexSeal's new advanced formula is guaranteed to coat, seal, protect, and stop leaks fast. But wait! To make this the most amazing offer on television, we're going to double your order and send you two large cans of FlexSeal. Just pay additional processing. That's twice the sealing power for only $19.99. Here's how to order.
Prompted you to want to do that?
It looked good.
Yeah. Yeah. So for some of you, wow, that looks like a good deal. Yeah. Yeah. Well, you're probably like the Outback Steakhouse guy, because. You know, you have the accent to go along with it. Although that was Longhorn, but Outback would be your preferred. So, yeah, it's interesting. A while ago, Jeff and I were had this customer, and he called up and said, yeah, I've got a gutter that's leaking. Can you guys fix it? And we do gutter cleaning and different things. And Jeff said, yeah, we can do that. And then we talked about it, and he goes, yeah, how are we going to do it? And I said, I know. We just go to the store and we'll buy this really cool stuff in a can. So we go to Home Depot, we pick up a couple cans of this stuff, go to the guy's house, clean the gutter all out, and dry it, and spray it in. And they have clear, too, by the way. So it's not just the black. So I get a little bit of money for that. Just a little plug for FlexSeal. No, that's not true. But so we get this stuff, we get the clear stuff, we spray it in, we get it all taken care of, and leave the guy an invoice, and we wrote on the invoice, let us know if it's leaking, we'll come back, and we can do something with it, and we never heard from him. Now, we never got paid either, so I'm not really sure if that's a testimony to the effectiveness of Flex Seal. But it was interesting, though. I mean, I was and I never used this stuff before. Never used it in my life. But, oh, yeah, the guy on TV said so. He said, this is going to fix your all of your life's problems. And advertising is interesting because it does that for us. I mean, advertisers understand how to market to that part of us that's wired for faith. They understand that we're seeking something in our lives that satisfies something in our heart. They understand that they need to make this emotional connection that speaks to that and then get us to act on that. So we have this really cool-looking juicy steak, or we've got this really cool-looking, you know, for the handyman in the audience, we've got this really great can of stuff, and then they throw out the, but wait, you get two cans for the price of one. Well, then that's our call to action. So, I can really be twice as happy now because I get two cans of this stuff for $20. So these guys know how to really market to that part of us because we're wired for that. We're wired to have faith in things that, you know, maybe we haven't been proven to us. But we want to believe because we have this part of our heart that is wired for a desire for something larger, for a desire to something that satisfies our life. So we're looking at faith. We're talking about faith. We're in Hebrews 11 again. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking at Hebrews 11, 23 to 27 today, continuing on. If you remember last week, Jeff talked about how faith trusts God for the future through the examples of Jacob and Joseph. And if you remember, those examples were all about forward-looking faith. What does it look like to live and move into something larger in our lives? Joseph said, here are the instructions for my bones. Here's what I want you to do. He's going to be dead. What does he care, right? But he's looking to a larger story. He's looking to something larger. So the author of Hebrews continues in chapter 11 with another example, and we're looking at the life of Moses through this particular example. And it's interesting because if you look at the progression of all these examples through the chapter, they build on each other. I think they build significantly on each other. We had forward-looking faith. Now, through the life of Moses, it brings us into an area where it could potentially be a little bit more uncomfortable because we're talking acting on a radical faith. We're talking about acting on a faith that could be scary, potentially. And as we talk about, you know the story of Moses, most of you, I'm sure. But as we get into that, I mean, you can see exactly what the contrast was between what he saw and what he didn't see, where he was and where he wanted to go. So we're going to be looking at that this morning. So let's take a look at our text today, starting in verse 23. By faith, there's sermon note sheets on your chairs. If you want to follow along in that way, there will be little road maps throughout. Anytime you see a word in red, that is your fill-in word for those detail people that like to fill in all the blanks. A red word goes in a blank. So, 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So we have this story of Moses, and just a little bit of background context, Exodus 1, Exodus 2, talks about Moses, and the author here is referring back to that story. And if you remember, we're going to start in verse 23 here, what was going on in this. If you remember, the Israelites were living in Egypt, and all of a sudden the Pharaoh decides, wow, these people are becoming pretty numerous. And there's a possibility that they could actually join with our enemies, and they could be a significant threat to us. So Pharaoh decides, hey, we're going to have to do something about this. So imagine for a minute, how many of you have seen the deer running around through Duval? Yeah, I mean, they're everywhere. I was driving down Stevens Street the other day, come to the four-way stop, and I pull up to a stop, and I just glance over, and here's a deer and two fawn, a doe and two fawn, and they walked across the crosswalk. And I thought, wow, this is really a surreal, weird experience. They're using the crosswalk. They're so domesticated and used to they're following our traffic rules. So, but it's cool, right? You know, you see all these deer. It's like, wow, this is kind of like a Wild Kingdom moment. I got these deer in my yard. Then all of a sudden, you go outside and you think, wow, what happened to my roses? Deer ate them. Everything I plant, these things are eating. Then all of a sudden, your mind kind of goes to, wow, you know what? They're going to ally with the moles at some point. And you know what's going to happen? Pretty soon, my yard's going to be this wildlife playground, and it's going to be totally out of control. So, sorry, not minimizing the story here, but that's kind of where Pharaoh found himself, in this place of these people are going to be a threat to our life and to our existence. It was okay initially, but now we need to do something about it. So he starts with this idea, okay, we're going to have the midwives kill all of the male-born children. So he tries to implement that, and it didn't work. The midwives were like, yeah, no, I'm not doing this. So he decides, okay, we're going to take this the next step further. The edict is going to be all male children born will be thrown into the Nile. And so he starts this program basically to kill and to institute population control with the Israelites. Now, that's the context of where we find ourselves in this verse. So he was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the edict. That's the edict that we're talking about here. But it's interesting because they saw that the child was beautiful. Any idea? Does that sound odd to you? I mean, it's an interesting choice of wording. Saw that the child was beautiful. I mean, aren't all children beautiful? All babies beautiful? But in the context of the culture at the time, physical beauty, physical stature, height, was actually seen as anointing by God. People thought that more attractive people, babies, adults, whatever, were actually had special favor from God. So that's the context of this. So they had some inkling that they thought, wow, this child has some anointing from God. We don't know what it is. They had no idea what Moses' life was going to accomplish. But something within them, other than just, you know, the parenting, I'm going to save my child, which obviously all of us would lean towards that most of the time, other than when they're acting up as teenagers. But okay, no. I love my teenage daughters even when they're in that place. So I think we should probably move on. I'm going to get in trouble here. So he was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he had something that was different, something special about this young boy. And so this is kind of a transition verse. It's transitioning from the examples of last week, Jacob, Joseph. It is a forward-looking example of faith because Moses' entire life is a testimony to people acting on faith. It is a testimony to people looking to something larger. Had they not done that, had Moses been killed, we wouldn't have had all of this and Moses' impact wouldn't have happened. So we have this transition, which is really cool, that these two people were looking towards something larger and allowed this story to continue to unfold because they followed God into his story and into his plan. And it allowed them to overcome the fear of the king's edict. I mean, how many times have you had faith but not acted because of fear? And you don't have to raise your hands because I think probably all of us would raise our hands to that. But this overcame that fear and allowed them to move into something larger. So we have this foundation that belief overcame fear. Belief overcame potential fear of the world, enabling them, his parents, to act on that faith or that belief. So as we move into I think the bullseye of this passage, which is verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So now back to context. Remember that we're finding ourselves in this interesting situation that Moses has been raised by Egyptian royalty. When Moses' mom put him on the river, I mean, you've probably all seen the Ten Commandments, right? Put him in the river, put him in the basket. Here's an actual picture. This is really an actual photo. Last week, Jeff mentioned he was having trouble finding photos that represented. I found real photos. These are recently uncovered, so we need to one-up each other ever so often. So this is Moses in the basket and his mom. And actually, this is from the Ten Commandments, but as I was looking at this photo, something really landed for me. Something struck me in this photo. I don't know if it does for you, but anything stand out for you in that? Just in that picture? I mean, this is a frame shot of a film, but look at the face of mom. I mean, this is the face of a woman, and I know this is just a film, but I mean, they've captured it really well, because this is a face, I think, of a woman who is giving everything to God. I mean, that face to me says, there's nothing I can do in my own strength to save this boy. I have to commit him to God. I have faith in God that God will take care of this baby, and I'm committing him to you. And I'm going completely and fully to God in that. I love that photo. And as we know, then Pharaoh's daughter, again, that's really what she looked like, moved into the water. She's, you know, bathing or whatever she was doing, and she finds the basket floating. First service, Ken said, yeah, and they probably used that Flex Seal spray stuff on the bottom of the baskets. But yes, they probably did. So that stuff's been around forever, so good testimony to that. But so she finds this boy, and she raises him as Egyptian royalty. She sends him back to nurse with mom for a period of time, 3 months, and then he's raised in the Egyptian court. Now, how many times have you been in your life where the refrigerator breaks, the car breaks down, you know, you've got all these things, that expenses coming up, and you're thinking, man, I have no clue how I'm going to cover this. And you've thought to yourself, if I just had Bill Gates' closet, and we probably all have this kind of picture where he just opens it up and there's this, you know, Scrooge McDuck stack of money sitting there. That's kind of where Moses was raised. He was raised in a society, you know, that times 1,000, literally unlimited wealth, literally unlimited riches and resources, really available to him at just a word. And even more than that, if you think about the edict that Pharaoh gave to have the firstborn killed, it's unlimited power in that society. Anything that that royalty said happened, or not always happened, but I mean, they had the power to do that, to issue that. So this is where Moses was raised, in this incredible kingdom of self-indulgence. It was a kingdom of the world in all of its manifestations, power and wealth. Everything that the world offers was available. So Moses had this available to him from the beginning, but he changes his direction and says, nope, not doing it. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why? Why did he refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter when he had all of this, all of the world was in front of him? The offer of everything was right there. Continuing the story, if you remember, Moses, when he was 40, the Exodus account doesn't talk about his age, but Stephen in Acts 7 says Moses was 40, something compels him to go spend some time with the Israelites. Now, I don't know for sure if he knew that those were his people. I think he did. But what happens? He sees an Egyptian overseer beating one of his people. And what did he do? Killed him. Yeah. Yeah. He killed him. Something within Moses prompted him to make a choice in that moment. Something prompted him to make a choice and to believe and act on something larger than the offer of the world. And I think this is a really significant passage because it illustrates a couple things. First of all, it's a physical illustration, and it's an extreme illustration. I think the author's using this intentionally. Moses had, on the one hand, at the end of the spectrum, literally everything kingdom of world had to offer. And on the other end of the spectrum, the physical offer was, you have nothing. You walk away from this, you literally have nothing. So it's this incredible contrast between these two things. But I think it's also a spiritual illustration because it's a picture of absolute self-indulgence on the one hand versus complete emptying of self on the other hand. Absolute self-indulgence, kingdom of self, live for myself versus complete emptying of self and living for something else. I think for us, and I think the author's telling us that this is the only way that we can fully engage and act on our faith. Moses' example is the only way that we can fully engage with and act on our faith. Did you know that the Bible doesn't promise you a comfortable life? The Bible nowhere says you're promised a great family. The Bible doesn't say you'll have a nice car, you'll have wealth. God says he'll take care of you. And certainly he blesses us, absolutely. I mean, we're all, especially in this country, we're pictures of God blessing us. We have more than we need. But nowhere in the Bible are we promised that. Read the book of Job sometime. We're never promised anything other than the fact that God will never leave us. You ever find yourself going to this place of, well, wait a minute, I deserve this. You know, you're watching the infomercial, and it's got the really cool latest tool. You think, well, yeah, I should get that. I deserve that. I've worked hard for my money. I deserve that in my life. That was the offer that Moses was receiving from the worldly side, from the court, from his Egyptian adoptive family. Anything you want, you're entitled to. You're royalty. You can have anything that you want. And that's the world's offer to us today. I mean, you spend a couple of days in the world and you pretty much are hit with that every moment. You deserve a break today, right? You deserve this. You're entitled to this. I've been studying a little bit about the millennial generation, and I'm not going to. This is just a kind of a blanket. So if you're a millennial generation, otherwise known as the me generation, born from 1980 forward, I'm not throwing you in this camp. But as a group, society, even the world, acknowledges that that generation is a entitlement generation. It's about me. It's about self. In the work environment, employers are having to actually restructure how they get work done because people are coming in with attitudes of, well, wait a minute, it's about me. You need to conform to what I want. And that's the offer that Moses had given to him. But God gives us some perspective on that. He gives us some really good perspective on what that really should look like. Last week, Jeff talked a little bit about 1 Peter, and I love that. I want to continue in that because it gives us a really good picture, I think, of the heart posture that Moses had when he made this decision to empty himself of kingdom of self and look to kingdom of God. So beginning in 1 Peter 1:13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So right at the outset here, basically the author's telling us, Peter's telling us, as obedient children, as believers, as sons and daughters of the King, don't be conformed to the world. Don't live for the passions that the world offers you. Don't live for the passions that you may have lived for before you had the Holy Spirit's presence within you. But as he who called you is holy, in the image of Christ, we are made and renewed. You also be holy in all your conduct. You shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, as we're on earth, exiled from our true design and our true world that we're designed to live, knowing that you were ransomed through Christ, from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So basically, ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, beginning clear back in Genesis with Adam. Adam decided kingdom of self is what's important. I am going to run my life. I know what's best for me. I, as he turned away from God. So you're ransomed from that. You're ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers by the precious blood of Christ. Not with perishable things such as silver or gold. Not from anything from the world, but through the blood of Christ. The absolute blood of Christ. So I love that picture. Basically says God calls us to look to eternity, not to be conformed to the passions of the world, but to be holy because we were ransomed through Christ. Love that passage because it gives us such a picture of, I think, not only the posture of Moses' heart in this example, although Moses is Old Covenant, he didn't have the blood of Christ, but he had the heart to follow God. He had exactly what we're talking about. And this gives us a picture of how we can live our life and the only way we can live our life in faith and then moving into that faith. And then last week we talked a little bit during communion about Philippians 2, and I just felt like we need to kind of revisit that because this is one of my favorite passages. It's such a powerful picture of how we can live our life. How we should live our life, but how we can live our life. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. What I love about that is it gives me a picture of God's heart. Jesus completely empties himself of everything to become like men. I mean, we can't even imagine what that was like for Jesus to do that. We can't imagine the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. But this talks about what it looks like. And what's really cool is this is a call for us to do that very thing. When we're saved through the grace, through the blood of Jesus, we can empty ourselves and emulate that heart and that posture in our own lives. And that's what Moses did. That's what Moses did in this situation that we're looking at. So this basically tells us to live in humility, count others more significant than self, and empty ourselves. And Moses certainly emptied himself when he turned away from all the riches that the world offered. Jesus said in Mark 10, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Not to be served, but to serve. Emptying of self. And Moses understood that. Moses completely understood that. So basically, our motivation, the author's telling us, our motivation is critical to acting on and living a life of faith. Where your heart is going to determine how you act on a life of faith. Because, honestly, faith through belief can be fairly easy. We can say, yeah, I believe that Jesus died for me. Yeah, I believe. But when all of a sudden you need to act on it, and you need to do what Moses did, that's a little different story. And you have got to have a heart posture that looks like this before you're going to be prompted to move into that kind of faith. So moving forward, I mean, this is kind of an interesting passage. I think this is the bullseye of this example, verses 24 through 26. Originally, the Greek in this was one sentence, one complete verse. It was not broken. I think that the translators break it here because the first half, by faith Moses, when he was growing up, refused. It's what he did. Verse 26 gives us a little bit of a transition. It transitions into why. It talks about this heart posture that we've been talking about. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. The original verse of this, the original Greek in this, is considered, means very, very, very thought out. It was not a decision made lightly. He heavily weighed the pros and cons. It was not just a, you know, do I want a Milky Way dark or do I want a Snickers? I mean, this is a significant consideration for him in what he's doing. So he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth. This is kind of an interesting section here. The reproach of Christ literally means the shame or the insult of the Christ. And there's a couple translation options here. Commentators are divided about evenly on it. We can either look at this as Moses literally taking part in the sacrifice of Christ, or he's doing something that's like what Christ did. You can kind of go either way with that, but I actually think that Moses was aware at this point of the larger story to the extent that the Messiah was coming. Now, Genesis 3 says, God says that he's going to send a Messiah. He's going to send a deliverer for us. But Moses at this point hadn't written Genesis yet. But I think that, I think he was aware. I think that God had given him pieces and bits and pieces. And that's just my opinion. But I land on the side of the translators who go with, he actually is, this is more of a spiritual participation. And I love that because we can participate in that same way. We are called and we have the opportunity to participate in that as well. Rather than living for the world's offer, we can look to the reward. We can look to the reward through Christ. So Moses' why shows us that faith transforms our values and shapes our choices and our actions. Absolutely true. What our faith looks like can transform our values. Do I live for the closet full of wealth and what the world offers, or something larger? So verse 27 then kind of gives us a final landing on this. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And I love looking into the original text of these, because the English translations don't necessarily always give us a really good picture. When you think of by faith he left Egypt, it's like, oh, well, he just kind of picked up. You know, it's kind of like I'm calling somebody and saying, hey, is my daughter still there? And they say, oh, no, she left. Okay, she'll be home soon. But in the original Greek, the form of this word, left, means abandoned. Abandoned completely. Never looking back, never turning back. So by faith, he abandoned Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And when you think of the word endured, what's your typical, where do you go with that? You're going to endure something. What do you think? Give me an example. It's going to be hard. Yeah.
It's going to be long.
What's that?
It's going to be long.
Yeah. It's, I've got 70 sheets of sheetrock that need to go up to the third floor today. I'm going to endure this. I'll get through it, but it's going to be a lot of weight. And it's going to be really uncomfortable, but I'll eventually get there. I'll persevere and I'll get there. The Greek word for this actually means steadfast. steadfast. By faith he abandoned Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he was steadfast. Gives a little bit different context, doesn't it? Steadfast means he's unwavering. He's in. There's nothing that's going to change his direction. Now, certainly, following Christ will mean trials. The Bible's very clear that as a Christ follower in this world, we will have trials. It will not be necessarily an easy life. We will be persecuted. We will, you know, go through valleys, and it's not going to be an easy life. But, on the other hand, again, the contrast, God says, I will never leave you. I will be with you always. In fact, I am going to send my Holy Spirit to guide you and to fulfill you and to provide for you life to the full, John 10:10. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. That is what we have in our life. So that's what allows us to be steadfast. Read Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit. We have joy, we have peace, we have all of the fruits of the Spirit that God gives us. And so it's not that we're enduring this life. And yes, we're going to have trials, but we can live a life that is incredibly filled with joy through the Spirit when we live for a kingdom of God versus kingdom of self. And finally, as we hit the end of verse 27, seeing him who is invisible. Can you see the invisible? Can you see the wind, the air? If you're in LA, you can see the air, I guess. But, I mean, no, you can't see the invisible. He saw him who is invisible, meaning God. But I would contend that Moses really did see the visible because of his faith, because of his belief. I think Moses absolutely saw God. Now, technically, yes, we can't see God. He is invisible. He's spirit. But I think he saw God, and I think we can see God in just incredible ways when we step into life in faith, the way Moses' example is showing us here. We can live a life like Moses did, because when we have a belief in God and we act on that belief and we see how God, how he works in our life, I think he becomes incredibly visible. 2 Corinthians 4 says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction, interesting context on what it is that our life looks like these in this lifetime. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. I think that the deeper our faith and the more we act on it, the more we see God. And then the deeper our faith becomes and the more we act on it and the more we see God. And so on and so on, and circling all the way back to belief. And it just deepens and deepens and deepens our relationship with God. Deepens our walk with God. Deepens the impact on the world. And it allows us to move into doing things like, nope, I'm walking away from all of that that the world offers, and I'm going out in the desert with nothing but the robe on my back and a staff in my hand. Because that, to us, becomes life to the full with God. Dr. Vance Havner said, Moses chose the imperishable, saw the invisible, and did the impossible. And I think that is an incredibly good summary of everything we've been talking about. He chose the imperishable. God always has been, is, and always will be. Saw the invisible. Through his faith, he began to see God in more and more and more. And what did that allow him to do? The impossible. And by doing that, by following that, it allows us to do the impossible. It allows us to do things that there's no way we could do in our own strength, but we can impact this world for God's kingdom and do the impossible. So my question for you this morning is, what are you living your life for these days? Are you choosing the imperishable? Are you seeing the invisible and doing the impossible? Or are you living for the offer of the world? Satan tempted Jesus and said, all of this can be yours. And Jesus says, why would I want that? All of what? That's nothing compared to what I have. And that's where we can live. All of that is nothing when we choose the imperishable, see the invisible, and do the impossible. So this week, I would challenge you to take that to God. Ask him where in your life you need to look to him. What are you living for in your life these days? So let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your example. Thank you for your sacrifice that allows us to live for something larger. Father, thank you for your word that guides us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that gives us direction and gives us hope and gives us all of the fruits of the Spirit that you have through everything for us when we step into relationship with you. Lord, I pray that each of us would understand what that role can look like in our lives when we follow you. Each of us would understand how we can impact this world for you. And Lord, that's not a sacrifice, that is life-giving. And Father, thank you for that. Thank you for each person here that is designed uniquely, Lord, to follow you and to change this world. And I pray, Lord, that would be our goal and our focus. Relationship with you that changes a world. In your name, Jesus. Amen.